Thanks for correcting me there, too. Yes, Kim and Ben's house. Awesome. All right. So there once was a father and who heard her. He heard his 8-year-old daughter screaming outside the front yard as she was playing. And so he ran out the front door to see what was going on. And so he saw his daughter being chased by a small dog that was barking and nipping at her. And so when she saw her father, she ran to him, of course, and then he moved towards her with his arm extended, and she lunged into him, his safety net. And after the daughter stopped crying, and she regained her composure, she looked down at the dog, and she looked up at her dad, and she looked down at her dog, at the dog, and then she looked at her dad, and she looked down at her dog. Then she looked up at her dad, and then she looked down at her dog and said, "Nanny, nanny, boo-boo." Life changes when you get into the arms of your father. And the circumstances might not have changed. Danger is just a few feet away. But everything looks different when you're close to your father and when your father is close to you. And so today what we're doing is we're wrapping up a series, a 3-week conversation called Settled. Because there's these three things that I really want each of you to get settled in your own hearts and in your own minds. And so in the first week, we talked about the goodness of God. That needs to be settled in your hearts. This is the idea of trusting God, that God is good, that God is loving. And we said that the evidence for that is the cross. Because when you look at the cross, everything is settled there. Like, you know that God loves you and that God is for you. And then the second week, in the second conversation, we talked about hope. And the idea of hope is that it's about seeing the world as a place where God is actively moving. Seeing the world as a place where God has a purpose, where his kingdom has come, his will is being done, and he's using us. And the hope that we can have is not because of wishful optimism, hopeful thinking. That's not it. It's based on what God is doing in the world, based on his word, what he says he's going to do, and the promise is there, that he's going to use us as well so that we can bring hope and life to any relationship, to our workplaces, to our homes, that we can be the ambassadors of his great commission, because he's doing that. He says he's doing that in his word, and therefore, in every situation in life, we can have the hope of God that can change and turn things around. Now, today's the last thing I want to settle today, and it's this idea of God's presence. God's presence. And that might sound a little bit strange to you, God's presence, because God's presence is supposed to be one of the most basic things that we talk about, right? I mean, we teach our kids God's presence. We teach our kids, you know, to pray in the morning, pray for your meal, pray in the evening at home. I have to say, though, that the bedtime prayer for kids 2 generations ago is a bit disturbing, all right? Parents used to have kids pray this God's presence prayer before going to sleep, and it went like this. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." That's sweet, right? And then the next line, "If I should die before I wake." What's going to happen to these kids? What are parents thinking is going to happen to these kids, right? "I pray the Lord my soul to take." Sleep tight, Timmy. Right? Yeah. What kind of prayer was that exactly, right? But one of the reasons why it's really difficult to settle this idea of God's presence is because it's not a one-time deal. If you have this idea, God is with us, right? God is with us. If God is with me, that's an intellectual assent that he's always with me, and that's good, and that's a necessary one. But God's presence is about intimacy. God's presence is about intimacy. So if you had to describe your relationship with God, right, what are the top 10 words, you know, that you might use? And maybe if you've been a believer, maybe only for a little while, you know, maybe within the top 10 that the word intimacy might come up. Or maybe if you've been a believer for maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe the word intimacy would describe your relationship with God. Maybe that would make like the top 5. Or maybe, hopefully, it might be number 1. Because you need to remember, and sometimes as believers we forget this, like the whole reason that Jesus came down was so that we might have a relationship with him. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I mean, that's the deal. I mean, that's it, 100%, is to have a relationship with your Father, the God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, and the God who created you. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, this whole following Jesus thing is about having a relationship, an intimate relationship with Him that's so close to your Father, that's so personal, that's so comforting, that's so transforming. And so if you got anxiety going on in your heart, go talk with God. If you've got worry and doubt that's filling your heart, you need to go talk with God. If you've got confusion and fear, you want to tell it to Jesus. Why? Because He's called the Wonderful Counselor after all. And I know we can talk with people and we should get encouragement from others. But the first person that you always want to go to and the person that you regularly want to go to tell and to give our burdens to is Jesus. And so don't ever give up on that. Being in the presence of God on a regular basis is what you and what I need for our souls to thrive. The reason some of us are so tired or feel burnt out is because we are not being connected to the God of the universe who speaks His life into us. And so Jesus put it this way. In John chapter 15, you can turn if you have your Bibles there. John chapter 15, He described this relationship, this intimacy that we would have with Him in these terms. He said it like this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that in me that bears no fruit, while every other branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And then in these verses, I really want you to focus in on the words that He repeats here. So verse 4, He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And I don't think He's talking about hell. He's just talking about its usefulness. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you're praying in accordance to God's word, it's a good thing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So He's saying this is to His Father's glory. He's saying this is something that reflects on God, that He's very invested in the way that you remain in Him and the kind of fruit that you bear in your life. This all reflects on God that He is very interested in, that He's invested in. And so what's the repeated word that describes the action of intimacy between you and God? It's that word remain, right? That's what's repeated over and over and over. Remain, remain. That Greek word is meno, which means to have permanence. There's an aspect of like a really sticky aspect between you and God. That it's not supposed to be this thing that, you know, I'm really far away from Him. I feel like I'm really drifting or I feel like He's far away. The feeling and the idea should be that God is always close, that it's permanent. It's permanent. And so we really need to hear verse 4. Verse 4 is where He sets it off, this whole remaining aspect that He's talking about. We need to hear verse 4 loud and clear. He says, remain in me. This is a command. Remain in me. It's a command. But the command to remain in me, it's actually subordinate to a response. It's subordinate to a response. He says, remain in me as I remain in you. So Jesus says, stick close to me because I've committed to you first. I've committed to you first. I'm already there. So because I love you, I've already showed that I've stated that I love you. Your response should be that you would also remain in Him. It's kind of like this. You know, when a guy and a girl, when they first begin to date, okay, and they've dated for a little while, and there's this question that comes up sometimes. It's like, right? And the question is, Who's supposed to say, I love you first? Okay? So who would say the guy has to say, I should say, I love you first? Raise your hand. The guy should say, I love you first. Okay, nobody, all right? So everyone, the girl should say, I love you first. Yes? Okay, you have no opinion. No one says, I love you? Okay, that's why you're not married, okay? We need to, like, figure this out, okay? So seriously, I want you to think about this, right, in your relationship. So this is a real teaching moment, okay? All right, on dating. I didn't mean to do this. When a guy and a girl date, and there's a question of who says, I love you first? Should a guy say, I love you first? Think about it. Raise your hand. Okay, a couple of people there in the back, okay? Should the girl say, I love you first? Wow, okay, all the guys, okay? All right. See, that's why we had to go through this, because you all are wrong, okay? The guy should say, I love you first. And the reason why the guy does that is that he creates the environment for vulnerability. He opens the door. He lays the ground because he needs to be brave in order to do that. So he opens the environment for vulnerability so that the woman then can also say, hopefully, I love you too, right? And so what Jesus is saying there, remain in me, he's saying remain in me. Why? Because I already remain in you. Jesus is saying, I've already made the first move towards you. He's saying, I'm in all the way. And so whenever you need me, I'll be there. I'm never too busy for you. I'm never preoccupied that when I'm listening to you, you know, I'm thinking about something else. I'm not thinking about someone else. I'm already waiting to speak with you because Jesus died, sacrificed himself so that he could have a relationship with us. It's kind of like, I was thinking about this too. It's kind of like if you've ever been in a meeting, you know, in a business meeting or a team meeting, and then someone says, you know, the boss says, hey, we need to form a new team. We need to do something. We need to do a particular initiative. This wasn't on your job description. This wasn't something we expected. Are there any volunteers? Is there anyone who could do this? Right? And there's always hesitation, right? There's always that hesitation because what everyone's doing, when someone is asking you to do something or potentially to volunteer to do something, you're thinking about your time. You're thinking about your bandwidth. You're thinking about your competence. You're thinking, are they going to ask me to lead this project, right? But here's the thing. Once that first person says, I'm in, I'll do it. Once that first person has the guts and says, I'm in, I'll do it. What happens is that second person immediately steps up and says, okay, I'll do it. Since they're all in, I'll go in too. I'll help because I was inspired by someone else's generosity, someone else's vision, someone else's time, someone else giving of themselves. It's easier to be the second person who says, I'm in, after the first person says, I'm all in. The God of the universe is so vulnerable to you and I because he always says, without doubt, without hesitation, he always says, I am here for you. I am with you. I'm waiting to meet with you. He's not asking you to show up first. This is not a, like, you know, if then. This is not if you show up, then God will show up. That's not this at all. It's the opposite. He's waiting for you. He's already showing up. He loves the time that you and I spend with him. I mean, you have to think about that. That's crazy. That's amazing. The God of the universe who created, you know, the billions of light years, and according to scientists, the universe is still expanding, right? And we've been around for, I don't know, 13 some billion years. And then you and I, we're just like a little speck on that timeline, right? And with the millions or billions of people who have existed throughout time, and yet for every single one of us, that God says, I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. And I want you to know the God of the universe. It's crazy. It's amazing. It's amazing. So when Jesus says, remain in me, it's out of love that he wants to speak with you. Not only that, but when God speaks to us, and hopefully you've had this, you've experienced that before, it changes you. It changes you. You could go in 1 minute being super tired, not a lot of hope for life, really depressed. And you just go to prayer and you give it all to God. And God could just give you one word, one Bible verse, one point of direction. And all of a sudden, it just bursts life into you. We try to find life in all these other places, in all these other empty wells. And what we need to do is to take time to build our intimacy and listen to God, to follow through where God is leading us, because that's the place where it's going to bring joy and growth and maturity. This past week for me was actually a really, really good week. I had one of these parenting moments, okay? And when you're a parent, you're going to know that sometimes you get these really big wins in parenting. They're few and far in between, okay? But this past week, I got a really big parenting win. And Mason's here, and it's about Mason. I went through and I said, Mason, is it okay if I share this? He was like, yeah. He's like, yeah, actually, I want you to share that. I was like, oh, okay. So it was like this. We were having a conversation, and he called me up, and we've been working together this past year on a lot of math stuff, okay? And the reason we work on math a lot is because he's Asian, and I want him to represent, all right? Just full disclosure, okay? And so as he's been representing, I'm just letting you know, he's killing it. He's like top of his class in his particular class. He wins all the competitions and things like that, these competitions and things they do in class. He's like at the top of his game. He's killing it. So he calls me up and you know, something else happened in class that day, and it's something really good. He won another thing, and he's telling me, and he's just kind of not bragging, but just saying like all this stuff that we were doing, he didn't like it. You know, he didn't like sitting, you know, down at the couch with me and I'm going through, you know, different math stuff. He didn't know, like, what purpose that had. He would be pouting and things like that all the way. But in the conversation, he was so excited, right? And he was saying, like, yeah, I really like winning. I really like being successful in this particular area. And so he's been putting on the work. He's killing it. He's happy, okay? And we had talked about, like, certain goals, certain math goals that we had and certain big goals that we had at the end of the year. And this is what he said to me, right? Just, like, word for word. He said, Dad, I've been thinking about the goal that we set. And Dad, I really want to reach that goal. He says, I really want to reach that goal because I know it'll make you happy. And it makes me happy too. But I also like to make you happy. And then I didn't say anything, but in my mind I'm like, you know, has an alien, you know, taken over my son? You know, what's going on, right? And then he said this. He said, and if I make it, if I reach that goal, I'll be really proud of myself. And I know you'll be really proud of me too. But also, we'll be really proud of myself. Can you believe that? And that's coming out of like a seventh grader, right? In that moment, I was like, yes, as a parent. And let me tell you why. I have this parenting theory, okay, that I'll just share with you, all right? Because I'm still figuring this out as I go along well. This is my parenting theory. The way that I parent my child is the way that God parents me. The way that I'm supposed to parent my child is the way that God parents me. What is the environment in which God parents me? What is the environment in which God speaks to me? That environment is one word. Intimacy. God is always there. I don't get my direction from being far away from God. I get my direction. I get my character development. I get where God is pointing me. I get where God is leading me when I'm in intimate relation with God, when I'm remaining with Him because He's remained with me. And so the way that I parent my son then is the way that God parents me. And so if I'm going to parent him and I want to give him direction, I want to teach him obedience, I want to teach him character, it needs to also be in the context of intimacy. And what's the difference? Well, if you don't have intimacy, then all you're doing is giving commands and expecting obedience. And that can maybe kind of work. And then I'll be talking to your son and daughter in 10 to 15 years because they need extra counseling, okay? We all going to need counseling anyway, right? But if you're in the environment of intimacy, if you're in the environment of relationship,
Just like when we're in an environment with God, there's sometimes I want to do things. Maybe I don't understand what God is telling me to do. I don't understand why he's telling me to do this, or I don't want to do it. But because of the love relationship, because I know I can trust him, then I will say, God, I want to do this for you. It's really hard. It's really scary, but I have a feeling like you're calling me. I have a feeling like you're pushing me. I have a feeling like you want to teach me something. There's something behind this that I don't understand. And therefore, because I trust you, because I know I can trust you, that I will obey. And so that's what was going on here. That's what had happened. What I'd understood in theory became a reality. Because our kids will learn to abide with us because we first abided with them, because that's the way God treats us. And so I'm so glad that Mason was thinking about me in terms of my will and what would please me. Because doing what pleases me as a parent, you know this, it's not about me. It's actually about him. Because when he does the thing I want him to do, I know in the end it's going to bless him. He just doesn't know it yet. There's so many things that God is waiting to speak to us. There's so many ways that God is continuing to direct us and lead us and to guide us. So many ways that God is wanting to shape us. And some of the things we don't understand, but if we remain in him, if we remain in him, his love will propel us. Because what I've understood in theory became a reality. The way that God parents me, I parent others. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. It's God's kindness towards me that has led to obedience. Your heavenly Father wants you to follow him, not out of frustrated obligation. That's not how you serve. That's not how you live. That's not how you love. It's not possible. He wants you to serve and to follow and to give and to sacrifice out of a joyful heart, out of a connected heart. And you can only have that if you are deeply connected with him. Otherwise, everything becomes a chore. All of life becomes a chore. There is no life. There is no joy. But if you remain in him, and you can connect and remain with him in a moment, it breathes life and joy. And obedience is not a chore. Obedience is an opportunity to know the Father in a deeper and in a more amazing way. There's a great scene in Scripture where Jesus he's in a home, and he's teaching his disciples, and his mother and his brothers, they come, and they ask for Jesus, hey, Jesus, come out. They wanted to take him away, because they thought Jesus was crazy. So this was kind of earlier on in his ministry, and he was doing some teaching, and he had a following. And his mother and his brothers literally thought he had flipped. And so they called out to him, and they said they wanted to bring him, take him to seclusion, like you're causing too much trouble, you're getting people's attention, and not in a good way. And then so one of the disciples yelled out to, Jesus, hey, your mother and your brothers, this is in Luke 8, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And then he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, we talk a lot about, Jesus is when you pray to God, address him as Abba. We don't go to this one. This one's a little bit different. He says, those who hear God's word. And if you're going to hear God's word, you're going to be close. Those who hear God's word and then also actually do it, put it into practice. Those people I consider, like, they're my mother. They're so close to me. They're like family. They're my mothers and they're my brothers. And I know that when a lot of us, there may be a lot of us here, when you think about your relationship with God, you don't think about intimacy. When you think about your relationship with God, you think God is up here, and God is God, and then I'm down here, and I'm the servant. It's a master and servant relationship. And this relationship is certainly in the Bible. This relationship is certainly apt as one way, but there are many ways, but there is one way to describe it. But there are a variety of ways. And here's the thing. As you mature in Christ, the way that God wants to relate to you is not just master and servant. God actually wants to relate to you as relational equals. God wants to relate to you as a relational equal. Now, that might sound blasphemous to you. I don't know. But if that sounds blasphemous to you, I want you to know it's because you're missing something. It's because maybe you've never been in that environment. Maybe you've never been that time. Maybe you've never even set aside that time to say, God, I want to pray. I just want to connect with you. Jesus even says in verse 15, he says this, I no longer call you servants. Because a servant does not know his master's business. That's a master-servant relationship. He says this, instead, I have called you friends. Isn't that crazy? Jesus says, instead, I have called you friends. As you mature in Christ, we move away from this way of relating to God as master-servant, but we actually move towards God having a relational equivalency, relational intimacy with God. I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to speak to you. I'm trying to shape you. And so I think there might be some of you that still relate to Jesus as master and servant, and Jesus says that's good for beginners. But the way I really want to relate to you is as relational equals. And it's the same with us, especially if you have kids, right? As they grow older, I want my kids also to relate with me more as equals. That's kind of what we expect as well, right? I mean, it would be really weird if I came home from work and, you know, Mason, he's, you know, in, you know, seventh grade. But instead of, you know, Mason coming, you know, up to me and saying, hey, Dad, what's up? You know, or Mia coming up, hey, Dad, what's up? And give me a hug. It'd be really weird if, like, Mason and Mia bowed down to me. Oh, Father, great progenitor from thy holy loins. Here are thy slippers, holy slippers for you, you know, that I am unworthy to carry. Right? That would be really strange. That's master-servant relationship. As your kids grow older, you want them to relate to you more on an adult basis, on a normal basis. And I don't need my kids to worship me. I don't need, well, once in a while is okay, you know, but I don't need my kids to like do stuff all this for me. I don't need to try to get something from them to make myself feel good. But as a parent, I want something that's for them. In the same way, church, your heavenly Father is wanting to give you and surround you with his love and his confidence and his care and his concern. And that's all done in the context of intimacy with you. I don't know if some of you guys are like processors. Some of you are like verbal processors. Some of you need like a week to make a simple decision of, I don't know, where are you going to go for lunch? You know, I mean, some of you are processors. God loves to process. God loves to process with you. That's relational equivalency. He loves to do that. He wants to process every need you have about your life. He loves it when you would come and tell him your fears and be honest, to tell him your doubts and your struggles, even with faith, your heartaches. I mean, that's what the previous two messages were about. The previous two messages about were people who were struggling deeply in their faith. The first guy was about to punt. He can handle all of that. He loves it when you process your heart with him, because that's where deep meets deep. That's where intimacy happens. Your best friends are the ones that you have extended conversations with, right? Those are your best, those are your favorite friends. God loves to speak with you, to process with you. You should run to your prayer closet to share your concerns so that he can speak the words of life into you, words of joy as you also speak. Because when God speaks to you, it's like his breath that gave Adam life, he gives it to you. And so here's what needs to be settled on a daily basis. You and I need to be in the presence of God today. We need to be in the presence of God today. When there is a day called today, we need to be in the presence of God. When there is a moment called now, it's an invitation to be in the presence of God. And here's the challenge with that. The challenge is that
of remaining in Jesus. It's up here, right? It's our thoughts. It's our thoughts. And I don't know about you, but when I think of like my thoughts and where they go, the word I use is hungry. My thoughts are, not the buffet type of hungry, all right? Sometimes. But my thoughts, I think they're really hungry because you know what they love to eat, what they love to snack on? They love to be preoccupied by past failures and past successes. And they love, my thoughts love to be, love to eat. They love to be preoccupied by possible future experiences that make me feel more worthwhile and significant. We are constantly hungry for thoughts that make us feel better about ourselves. And so we're always thinking about the past, the failures, or our successes. And we're always thinking, what do I need to do to have a really good future? And what these are mental idols. These are mental idols that keep us in the past or keep us preoccupied with the future, never realizing that God is in the moment right now. And we miss him. And so practical application is this, to remember this. Whatever preoccupies your mind propels your mind in actions. Pretty simple, right? Whatever preoccupies your mind, those thoughts propel your mind and your actions. And so what you need to do is this. On Monday, okay? You catch yourself on Monday. What are you preoccupied with? What is your mind eating? It's hungry for something. You're preoccupied with success, what you're trying to gain, who you're trying to avoid, how you look, how you come across. Your mind becomes preoccupied with this, and what does that do? It propels you, your mind, and your actions to produce what? More worry, more anxiety, more fear, more insecurity, more depression, right? These thoughts propel your life in a way that, what's the result? They devour your joy. They devour your joy. And so the question is this: what if we reject these mental idols? And we actually obey Scripture, and the invitation of Scripture is to remain in Jesus and allow Jesus to occupy your mind. What if we settle it in the moment? That's why it's hard, because it's not about a one-time settlement. What if we settle it in the moment and say, Jesus, you are here now. Jesus, help me right now at my workplace. I don't know how to write this piece of code. There's all this Java stuff and C++, all right? I've been there before. I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to get help. Jesus, can you help me in the here and the now? Jesus, help me to work with my boss that's a micromanager. Jesus, speak to me about how I can confront a good friend in a way that strengthens our friendship. Jesus, comfort me in the stress of deadlines, knowing that my identity is in you. And in the end, my worth and my value come from you, not by what I produce. And so instead of being so worried about how you got to protect yourself, how you come across, when you remain in God, it becomes about how you love, which produces a completely different outcome, not an outcome produced by stress and fear. That's why Jesus, when he couches all these terms of remain, he couches it in terms of this vineyard language, the idea of like we're connected to Jesus. He's the vine, right? We're the branches. And if we're connected to him, we produce something. There's a different outcome when we're connected to him, whether when we're connected by, you know, our mental idols. And he says that remaining in Jesus produces life in you, and it produces love in the world. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. You're going to bear fruit. It's going to be different in what you produce. What's the fruit of the Spirit? First one is love. First one is love. And so instead of it being how you protect yourself, becomes how you love, which produces a different outcome. Intimacy with God produces life in you and love in the world. Say it last time. Intimacy with God produces life in you and love in the world. Don't you guys want that? Don't you need that?
Don't you long for that? It needs to be settled day by day and moment by moment. It needs to be settled. So this morning, I volunteered to lead worship. I hadn't done that in like a long time. Was it okay? Was it decent? Okay, praise God. Amen. Amen. And I did that because there was a kind of a call out, and you know, we have such amazing worship leaders who give so much and work so hard, and I just wanted to help, give a little break. So one of the things I did then was I went and got my guitar. I had to go to my closet, search back there, buy some clothes, take out my guitar, and I began to strum and then sing. And as I was strumming and singing just by myself, right, I realized that I hadn't had a moment like that where it's just me, God, and my guitar in like over 10 years. It's a long time. And so when I was singing, right, just singing by myself, and there was just this one, it was a very quick, very brief moment, but it just said everything for me. In just one moment, I felt God's sadness. I just felt his sadness. That we hadn't done this in like a long time, a really long time. And it's not that I don't have an intimate relationship with God. I do. I pray, depend upon him. But there's a different way that I hadn't experienced God in a long time where it's just me, my guitar, and God, where it's just us. There's so many environments that we create where, like, I need a worship leader to lead me. I need someone else to pray on my behalf. I need someone else to open up the scriptures and do a Bible study for me. When is it just you and God? When will there ever be a time where, like, I don't need all those other things? I just need me and my guitar and God. I just need to be me, silence, and the presence of God. I just need it to be me, silence, and reading scripture. I just need it to be me and God. God missed me. I miss God, connecting with God in that way. So for you and I, man, just don't waste another moment. Don't waste another day called today where we're not connecting with the God of the universe who loves us. Don't waste another moment. Have conversation with Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm just going to give you 1 minute. Just have a conversation with God. He loves you. This is your time to remain in him because he's already promised that he remains in you.
Lord, of your presence this morning. And we know that you're here because you said you'd always be here. And we can feel, Lord, your presence, your love, and your glory in this place. Because we're all together, we're for each other, and you are for us. Lord, we don't want to waste any more moments.
God, we just want to be immersed, Lord, in your love. To speak your words of life and hope so that we can live confidently, passionately, victoriously in this world. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for that. Though we are so faithless, you are the one who's always faithful and are always welcoming us back in your open arms. In Christ's name we pray.